And before I begin today, I'm going to ask Ted Fuller to join me here on the platform. 5 years ago, we were in need of a business administrator and a minister of education. One of my staff members walked in and he said, "Why don't you ask Ted Fuller? I think he's out on probation." And then I said, "Wait a minute, that's not right." I said, "He's been a probation officer for Judge Murphy for 37 years or something like that. I don't remember how long it was." But he said, "You know, Ted's been he's been a bivocational pastor for years. Come on up. You're not scared of me." And he said, "Why don't you call him?" So I called Ted, and he was in shock, interviewed him. He accepted the position. You don't understand this because you're not here every day, but I would not want his job. He's in charge of the buildings. If there's a burglar alarm at 3 o'clock in the morning, lots of times he has to come up here and meet the police and the fire department, and then education, a little bit of personnel, the finances, and he has to work with our secretaries, and all you have to do is keep them fed and they're fine. But he just has a job that never quits. And then when he gets an opportunity to preach, he always says yes. So Ted, on the occasion of your five-year anniversary, after we paid off the note, there's a little tip money left that we wanted to congratulate you on for 5 years of service here with us. You want to say something? You want to say anything? Okay. All righty. All right. We enjoy Ted. In James chapter 1, verse 16 through 18, we're going to look at a message entitled, "How Great is Our God." Certainly, this will not be a comprehensive picture of God the Father, but it gives you a snapshot that James shares with us. So look at James chapter 1, verse 16. "Do not be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created." I read the quote of one theologian the other day who said that every day God is probably doing 10,000 things in our life at one time, and we have the ability to only identify three of those blessings that he's working on us that day. Notice he says that he is like the natural light that shines upon us every day. What a beautiful day it is outside. We're just so glad to see the blue skies and the sunshine, and today will be 70 degrees. But the difference is our Heavenly Father casts the spiritual light on us. So he's telling us quickly how great and how good is our God. You know, if the devil can just get us to think negatively about God, we will not become the people of God that he wants us to be. I can't tell you how many times I have our people who come to us, parents who come and say, "Pastor, you know, we've raised our children in Sunday school and in church and Wednesday night, Awanas and teen kids, and now they've gone off to college. Their professors and their new friends, their new classmates have challenged their belief in Christ. And all of a sudden, they're rebelling. Our children are rebelling against God." What we have to do is really get it nailed down with our children and also with adults that our God is unrivaled. He is the true and living Lord of the universe. Go back in that same chapter in verse 2. And look at what he says in verse 2 and 3. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whatever you face, trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Sometimes when we have an illness or another crisis that comes unexpected, we read the Word of God and we see that God is love, God is great, God gives good and perfect gifts. But then when something bad happens to us, we begin to doubt. And we say, maybe I've done something that displeased God. Maybe God doesn't love me like he did yesterday. And so immediately after these trials and tests comes, James here wants to reassure us of God's love and his greatness. And he says, listen, trials are allowed to happen in your life. God's not the author of them. He just allows them to come. And he says, I want you to realize every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights. You know, when the devil first put his footprints on this earth, who did he attack? Adam and Eve. And he wanted them to doubt God Almighty. Did God really say thus and so? And then comes temptation, and then comes sin. God is not the author of sin. God is not the author of trouble. God's not the author of suffering. God is not the author of confusion. Here it says that God is a good God. How wonderful he has been to our church. I've heard nothing but positive comments, not only from here, from people all across the state, commending you and praising God for getting debt free. And then I think about some people in our church. Their marriages have been strengthened by coming here. There are others who have taken the financial peace course here, and now they're in better shape financially. And then we find sometimes that rebellious children or parents that are a little bit dysfunctional, they have learned some things here at this church from God's word and about our great and mighty God, and their relationships have been miraculously healed. So let's study this passage and see the greatness of God. First of all, the style of our God in verse 16. Don't be deceived, dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from God above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. You need to get in your head that God is good. And then when you move down just a little bit further, God is such a good God that we need to love him and we need to rejoice in him. If he is a good God, it stands to reason that every gift that he gives to us is absolutely perfect. Nothing ever comes from God that has a flaw. In verse 17, he says, every good and perfect gift. So the gift is linked to the nature of God, which is perfection. Listen to this. The ways of God are perfect. You don't have to turn there. Deuteronomy 32:4. He is the rock. His works are perfect. In all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright, and he's just. He says he's the rock. He says he is perfect. You know, the best that man can do is actually imperfect. If you take a sewing needle and look at it, it is straight, unless you bend it in your Singer sewing machine with the foot pedal on it, and it is shiny, and you say, that's just a perfect piece of steel. But let me tell you, if you'll take a microscope and you'll examine that sewing needle, you know what you're going to find? Little picks and pricks and little holes. You're going to find imperfections, and it's actually going to look like a pine cone instead of a straight, flawless needle. Some of you have had a home built, or you bought a new home, or a new home to you, and you had it inspected, and it came out good. Let me challenge you to do something. Maybe you had somebody to custom build your cabinets. You decided to spend $60,000 on your cabinets. I'm going to tell you, you need to take that same microscope that you examined that sewing needle with, and I would dare you to just open the cabinet doors, open all of them, take that same microscope, and I want you to put that wood underneath that microscope. And here's something else you might find. That master cabinet maker may have been off a quarter of an inch of where he put one of the hinges. And you know what he had to do? He had to take it out and reset it. And guess what? That leaves and imperfection. Now, those of you who have good balance, try this, but those of you don't do this at home. Sometimes you'll buy a beautiful home, get you a step stool or a small ladder, and I want you to look at the door facings of your inside doors. And here's what about 80% of you are going to find. If you'll climb up that step stool or that ladder and look at the top of your door facing, guess what? There's no paint. Why? Because the person who painted your house was imperfect. Because the person who painted your house was lazy. Because the person who painted your house says, I can save that much paint so I don't have to paint that top strip over your door facings. I just have a problem with that. We moved in our house and I thought it was a great house and we painted the inside of it. And when I looked up there on top of those door facings, guess what? Some sorry, imperfect human being did not paint the top of my door facings and I couldn't sleep at night until they were painted. Everything we do has imperfections. But if we take a rose petal from our rose bushes in the yard and put them under that same microscope, guess what we're going to find? The perfect work of God the Father. But you know what the most perfect work that God ever did? It was Calvary. It's where he took his perfect son and allow him to bear the sin debt for every one of us and let him be the sacrificial, substitutionary, atoning death for our sins. And then he died there, and on the third day he rose again. That's the greatest perfect gift that's ever been known to mankind and ever will be, that's given by our perfect God on his throne. The Bible teaches God's way is perfect. His way is perfect in Psalm 18:30. As for God, his way is perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. He shields all who take refuge in him. See what he says? As for God, his way is perfect. When David wrote this psalm, he had known trials. You go back to Psalm 18 and you'll find in his past, Saul had been chasing him because he set out to kill him because of jealousy. And then you see the distress and the tribulation that David might have been tempted to doubt the ways of God and the love of God. But he says, no, as for God, his ways are perfect. But was it in that time that David looked at the way God perfected him and David looked back over the circumstances and he said, no, God's way has been perfect. These things happened to me in the timing, in exactly the way they needed to occur so that I would learn to trust him. Every born-again believer in this building has asked the question, why? If you get that cancer diagnosis, the first question that comes to your mind is why? The problem is God doesn't always give us the answer to why on this side of heaven. Let me tell you what the appropriate question is. How? How am I going to cope with this? How am I going to fight this? How am I going to trust God as I go through this journey? Let me recommend a great book to you. It's Max Lucado, You'll Get Through This. Max Lucado, You'll Get Through This. We need to learn how to react to things that are going to happen. How are we going to respond to this? On Friday, Delaney and I went to have a cardiac calcium score CT scan. Boy, that sounds expensive, doesn't it? She doesn't know her medical history, and my dad had triple bypass at 55. My brother had Widowmaker 4 years ago. So I said, we need to ask our doctor to do this cardiac CT scan. It's not like going to have a heart cath. That's the 100% foolproof way to find out if you've got problems. But this lets you know if you have blockages, know if you have narrowing of the arteries, whether you have an enlarged heart or not. So we went over there. It takes 15 minutes apiece. Now you're going to believe this? Insurance won't cover these CT scans. Do you believe that? We even had to sign a form that they couldn't file it on our insurance. Isn't that a blessing? But let me tell you how much it is. It's $70 apiece. That includes the radiologist reading. That's even better, isn't it? We left the hospital. We got there about 7:30. We left there about 8:45. And while we were driving home, we both got emails from the radiologist giving us the results of our CT scans. By noon, our internal medicine doctor that we didn't think would discuss this with us until our next appointments in June, he had already called the house and left a message of the interpretation of the reading of both of these scans. He said, "I've already looked up yours, Mr. May. Yours was about 8 or 10 years ago. I've compared and contrasted it. Very little change. And Ms. May, yours is excellent." I'm so thankful for that. Because they outlive us anyway, don't they, guys? They always outlive us. But you know, when I had that scan, I was thinking, Dad would triple bypass my brother with Widowmaker. And I was thinking, now what am I going to do if I've got to have some stents or I've got to have open heart surgery? I've been trying to wait to have my heart attack until that is a laser bypass surgery. And it's outpatient. So I've been trying to hold out. So our reports were so good, I said, you know, I guess I'm going to have to die from choking one day instead of a heart attack because this turns out so good. What if the news had been bad? Would we have said why? No. We need to say, how will we deal with this? We need to trust God. We need to get the right doctors. We need to do it at the right time, at the right place, and just trust Him. There was a man who gave his business to God one Sunday morning after church. The pastor talked about how everything belongs to God. And he said, it's just on loan to you. So if you're holding on to something, you need to just get it out of your hands into God's hands. So when a man got in the car, he was thinking he had been wrestling with his business for 20 years. He was just making a nervous wreck out of him. He couldn't sleep at night worrying about his business. So on the way home, he said, God, it's yours. I'm going to keep working, but I can't worry about this anymore. That afternoon, about Sunday afternoon nap time, he got a phone call from the fire department. His business was on fire. And so he got in his car. He didn't speed. He took his time going down to the location of his business. When he got there, it was just a total loss. Just roaring flames. The firemen just couldn't do anything but control it. They couldn't stop it. One of his business partners showed up and he said, man, why you look so cool and so calm? He said, well, after church this morning, I gave this business to God. And if he wants to burn it down, that's his choice. Romans 12:2 says this, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Notice this, his ways are perfect, and his will is perfect. You know what we like to do? We like to say, God, I just surrender to your will for my life. That's incorrect. God lets us get in on his will for our lives. He shows us where we fit into the picture. So his will for your life and his ways are absolutely perfect. God chooses for you and me exactly what we would choose for our lives if we had that much sense. So in his divine wisdom, he lets us get in on his will. But then we go and see in Psalm 19:7 that his word is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The law of the Lord is perfect. The word of the Lord is perfect. Now, we've got some liberal theologians, and I use the word theologian very lightly when I mention liberal because they just don't go together, who are involved in what they call higher criticism of the Word of God. And they'll share that this is inspired, that's not inspired, this is inspired, that's not inspired. Listen, it's inerrant, infallible, the inspired Word of God. I used to hear Jerry Fine say, it's inspired from the table of contents to the maps, all the way to the back. And don't go anywhere where people do not view the Word of God as perfect and don't preach the Word. So get that into your mind. God, listen, God is good. Never think negatively about Him. And remember that His will and His ways and His Word are perfect. Now notice the stability of our God. Verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from God, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. Now notice he tells us about the goodness of God, and then the next part he says, and comes down from the Father of lights. God is so mighty, He's like the brilliance of the noonday sun. But I want you to know He's greater than the sun because He created the sun. But think about this. The sun, we say, comes up. And it reaches that noontime and then the sun goes down and it sets. I want you to know that God's light on us spiritually is constant. It's like the noonday sun, and it never rises or sets. It is. So I want you to see some things about our God's glory and about the Father of light. First of all, I want you to know that God is a continual light. Every good gift comes down from the Father of lights. That means it never stops. It's just continuous. God gives and He gives and He gives. You know, the sun could burn down to just a little cinder, and then we'd have darkness down here. But don't you, God will continue to give and give and give, and to love and love and love forever and ever. God is continual light. Notice what else he says there, that God is comprehensive light. The light we know that comes from God. Natural light comes from God. We read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. And God said, what? Let there be light. So He created the sun. He created light here on this earth. Natural light comes from God. When you go out of this place, or when you get up in the morning and you see the sun rising, then setting. But it says that that natural light comes from God as well. But then also I want you to see that intellectual light comes from God. The natural man is not given the wisdom that you and I are given through the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. We can see things differently than the average world. You, as a believer, if you're growing in the Lord and led by the Holy Spirit, ought to have different values and see the sinful nature of this woke culture. Because this is our compass, this is our light, the Word of God, led by the Holy Spirit. The natural man listens to the natural things of this earth, not the things of God. Neither can the natural man, the unsaved person, even understand the things of God. You think lost people understood what was going on at Asbury College, where people were getting saved and students were repenting and confessing their sins and deciding to live for the Lord Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. They have no comprehension of what that means. If you're going to understand the Bible, you will only understand the Bible as the Holy Spirit shines God's light on you. But notice also in verse 17, God's light is a consistent light. He says that the light who does not change like the shifting shadows. He is the Father of light, and it says it does not change like the shifting shadows. God doesn't vary. He never ceases to love. He never ceases to shine. He never ceases to bless. He never ceases to be good. He never ceases to have mercy. God never ceases to give. The same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Listen to Malachi. He says, I am the Lord, and I change not. Do you know that God loved you and me before the foundation of this world? Can you take that in? I can't. God loved you when he allowed your mother to conceive you and give birth to you. God loved you before you realized you were a sinner in need of a Savior. God loved you when you got saved. God has put your sin under the blood. God doesn't love you more today than he did yesterday, and he doesn't love you any more today than he's going to love you tomorrow. He's just got his perfect love wide open, showering down upon us. Therefore, you shouldn't be insecure. You should not be a person that's searching for who you are, because if you're born again, you're a child of the King. You're part of the royal family of the King and Kings and Lord of Lords forever and ever. But if you're here today and you're lost, God still loves you. And he loves you so much, he sent his son so that you might trust him and be saved. But notice this. He says that God doesn't change. Nothing we can do can change God. A lot of times we say the sun isn't shining today. Boy, when we looked out Friday, we had a mess on the way, did we not? Nobody told me this was Tornado Alley before I moved up here. And then they let me move in a section where there used to be a little building over there, VFW. I never knew that it was two stories before I moved here. I only knew it is one story. And after I was here about 6 years, they said about six doors down from your house, that VFW building used to be a two-story brick building, but we had a tornado that went right through here and took the second floor away. Well, thank you a lot. 5 years later, I appreciate that. We've had some tornadoes come through there since. They've taken down a lot of trees. Man, did you see how dark the sky got? You know, you go in and tell your wife, said, well, we better batten down the hatches here. The sun's gone out. Sun's not shining. Then I understand our wind gusts were up to 57 miles an hour. We're just thinking, I'll fly away. The grill just did. There went one of our trees. I talked to somebody the other day. They said they had to go pick up one of their grandchildren and didn't realize that they were going to be right in the middle of that storm. Power lines down, trees down, tree limbs hitting the top of the car, all kind of things going on. Don't you like sunny days better than you like cloudy days? God, I wish you'd just let the sun shine. I remember the first time I flew on a commercial flight. It was a cloudy day. I said, well, I wish God let the sun shine. God, a strange thing happened. We got to 12,000 feet, and all of a sudden the sun was shining. I looked down, there were cotton balls down below us everywhere. Those were the clouds. Even when the clouds are up there, that doesn't mean the sun is not shining. Listen, God is there. God is there when troubles and trials and clouds and things happen that seem to cloud your view of God. And just remember something. It doesn't change the glory of God. He is still there. How could God change? He says, I am the Lord, I will never change. And notice the last thing, salvation he provides. And I love this. If you go to verse 18 in James 1, the word grace is not given here, but there's a great definition of grace, the expression of God's grace. Listen to this. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, talking about being born again, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. This verse is talking about salvation. It's talking about being born again. Watch this. The new birth comes about by the grace of God. Now that's how we become the first fruits of his creatures, all by grace. How's a person born again? It's by grace. So notice, first of all, the new birth is because of God's will. That means of his own, he fathered us. He brought us into being because of his own will. God knows, listen, God knows before we're born in the flesh on this earth who will and will not trust Jesus as Savior and Lord. However, listen to me carefully, he does not pre-program us so that we'll choose or not choose to trust Jesus. It is not his will that any perish or be lost. He wants all to come to him. So I'm just thankful that I know him, I belong to him, that he chose me and his Holy Spirit convicted me and reached out to me and called me, and that I responded to the call of his Spirit, and that I love him because he first loved me, and I chose him because he first chose me. That is salvation. But you know, that makes him even more special. And I love him even more because he chose me, because he wanted to. Because he was God, and God can do what he wants to do, he chose you. You've got the opportunity to choose him. Listen, you've got to realize that if he loves us, that you are special. That doesn't mean we to be prideful. That doesn't mean that we need to be arrogant, but we're special. And remember, it's not us holding on to God. It's him holding on to us that gives us the security of our salvation. If you don't believe once saved, always saved, you don't believe in the strength of the hand of God and the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ to keep your soul secure now and throughout all eternity. Listen, salvation, that don't stop when you come down an aisle and make a public profession of faith. When you accept Jesus, that sanctification process starts, and he tries to mold and make you into what he wants you to be, and that's more like Christ, and he's continually shaping us to be more like his son. I was reading the other day about a man named James Simpson. He lived from 1811 to 1870. You say, well, what in the world are we going to talk about a man that died back in 1870? Oh, my goodness. If you've had surgery or you've had one of those tests you get when you're a certain age, you be thankful for this. He's the one that discovered the chemical parts of chloroform so that they could put people under to have surgery and certain tests that you get when you get to be a certain age. Somebody asked him one day, your discovery changed 100 years of medicine. Is that the greatest thing that ever happened in your life? And here's what he said. He said, the greatest discovery in my life was not chloroform. It was finding out that I was a sinner in need of a Savior. And I asked Jesus to forgive me and to come in my heart, change my life. And when I close my eyes to this world, I'm going to heaven. One day, that's the greatest thing I ever discovered. Wow. You know, some purchases just have extras. A lady came to me the other day and said, my husband's pickup truck is 9 years old. It's only got 80,000 miles. And he knows there's going to be trouble down the road, so he's going to order a new pickup truck. So he got out his little smart pad. And you know how you can do it. The base sticker of that F-150. You just got brakes and a steering wheel and a horn and lights. Four tires. Small wheel covers. Y'all with me so far? And she said he sat down and started building his truck. And that base sticker price over here kept going up and up and up. And I'm sorry, I'm not so well versed in trucks. In fact, I read a Motor Trend magazine on the best truck for 2023 the other day. I did read that, but I can't remember the name of this truck. So when he got through and that sticker price got way up here, He went to a Ford dealership and said, y'all have one of those? They said, no, we can have one in about 8 weeks for you. And so instead of paying the base sticker price, he's got all the bells and whistles complete. This is going to be a big boy truck. You know when you buy toys for your children at Christmas? Parents, your worst nightmare is they open it up and you don't realize batteries are not included. You've got to go back and buy you some Duracells, and the price is going up and up. You know, grace is different. Grace comes with everything. Forgiveness. Salvation. That grace is out there to give you mercy. It's out there to give you strength when you're going through trials. You ever think about this? When you get saved, God gives you all the grace you're ever going to need, now and throughout eternity. And man, was it expensive. It cost God his only son. Don't you love that song? How great is our God. Don't go around saying, well, I think God's just forgotten our nation. I think God's just forgotten me because I got a limp now. I think because of things that happened to our family, God just don't care about us anymore. We worship a good God, great God. He gives perfect gifts, and he never, ever, ever changes. And he is for all eternity for us to worship at his throne. Will you stand right where you are, heads are bowed and eyes are closed? Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us today's simple message. Sometimes we sing about how great is our God, but we don't look in the Word of God and see the word pictures that you painted of what you have done for us or doing now and will do throughout all eternity. We don't deserve it. It is because of your grace. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior and Lord, I'm going to invite you to do that. Jesus lived a perfect life, died on the cross willingly to pay the price that we deserve for committing our sins, washed those sins in his blood, rose again the third day so that we might be with him. Would you do that? Maybe you've already made that decision. You need to make it public. Be a candidate for baptism and church membership. We invite you to come. Some of you are here today and you've been our guests for a while. You've been praying about it. God's given you peace. He wants you to place your spiritual gifts at the altar here in this little place. You're going to find out that not only will you have impact in ministry locally, but statewide, nationally, and internationally. It's amazing what God can do through his people when they say yes to his will for us. So today, Lord, I'm going to give you thanks in advance for public and private decisions that are about to be made during this service, during the most important time of our service, the invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, across the way in Family Life Center, Eric and Richard are coming forward with the praise band. If you need to make a decision, we invite you to come forward over there. If you're uncomfortable making a public decision, they'll be waiting for you at the Connect desk at the back of the Family Life Center. Here in our worship center, we invite you to come. If you're comfortable making a public decision, if not, meet us at the welcome desk in the welcome center after the service. Then if you're watching us on your electronic device, call 706-234-1841. If you have a prayer need, want to talk to us about salvation, leave a message and one of our staff members will return your call as soon as possible. So Ted's joined me at the front. Mark's here leading us in our hymn of invitation. You come and don't delay as God speaks to your heart.